in this time show us the things that we need to straighten out. We need to work on, develop. Lord, it is a growing process, and we all know that we're in that process now. It might be young Christians, maybe old Christians, but whatever our spiritual age, Lord, I pray that today you would challenge us, that you would help us to grow, become more like you, and also to reflect on what communion means to us. We pray that you would, again, just fill us with your Spirit. Help us to keep our eyes fixed completely on you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we know it's communion. We got, first of the month, we always have communion. And, it's bread and juice. We know that. We know that it's for remembrance of Jesus. Even the table in the front, it says, do this in remembrance. And so there's more to it, though, than just that. More to it than just remembrance of Jesus. That is an important part, but it's so much more. It's a reminder of what salvation is. It's a reminder of our obligation to Him. It's also a reminder of the warning that He gives us. And so we're going to look at that. And to do that, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11, and that's 1744 in your pew Bible. 1744, chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians. When we were kids, I went to a church. It was called the Plymouth Brethren Church. They didn't have pastors. They had elders. And the elders would switch off and preach the message. And when they did communion, it was real wine. And it was a loaf of bread that, was not cut. You broke off a piece. And they would pass it around. The wine was in one cup, a brass colored cup. And they would pass that cup around. And as a child, I remember watching that cup. And thinking, all right. Until you tasted the wine. Oh my gosh. I think they found the most nastiest wine that could ever be. And then, of course, as you're watching this cup go around, you're watching the people who are drinking out of the cup. And not to be mean, but some people are a little more slobbery than others. And so we're kind of turning the cup, looking for a spot that was okay to sip the wine. And we get a little bit of wine in our mouths and we're like, okay. And so for us, as we were children, we didn't have a clue what communion really was all about. We were just thinking, wine, bread. It's a lot more than that. And I want us all to understand that. Now, we have different cups. It's all separate cups. So some of you that haven't been here before might be going, okay. I don't drink all of it. So it's not a cup up here. It's a all-inclusive cup. It's got the bread in the top, and it's got another piece that you peel back for the juice. Pretty nice. We had issues with people who were sick, and we wanted to make sure that we were sanitary and everything else as we did communion. But it's much more than that. We get hung up on the method sometimes. We get hung up on the mode of transportation. Maybe someone who carries the cups to you, the dish with the cups in it, might not be in a suit and tie. And we get hung up on that. And we think, oh, why are they not dressed up? Maybe they are dressed really nice. And you're like, hey, all right. But it's more than that. It's not the dish. It's not even the cup. It's not the kind of bread. It's not the kind of juice. You know, is it Welch's? Is it store-bought? Is it, you know, this or that or what kind of juice? Grape juice. I've seen communions done with a fruit punch, symbolizing the blood of Christ. It's a reminder of salvation, and I want us to skip right over to verses 17 because I want you to see in chapter 11, starting in verse 17, what it's all about. He says, when you... I'm checking my notes here, first of all. I got to make sure I'm doing the right thing here. Yeah, verse 17. Let's just read this. It says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it, no doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Are you to despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord with that what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we have judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, you should eat at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I'll give you further directions. You see, it's a reminder of salvation because Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, he passed the bread around and he passed the cup around. Not too many of us realize that the cup that he passed around there's several cups in the Passover ceremony. And Jesus was conducting the Passover ceremony. It would be the rabbi or the teacher who would conduct it. And they would say certain things and they would operate in a certain way. And they would have several cups that they would drink from. One of the cups is called the cup of redemption. In the particular part that he is sharing right now is the cup of redemption. And so the cup that he passes is a symbol of the redemption that he brings by his death. Also the bread, of course, you know, we know from last week or two that I shared that Jesus was the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. And so he talked about this symbolism as he passes the bread and he passes the cup. And we understand that it's symbolism because, you know, there's some confusion over that. Well, is it really his body and really his blood? No. Does it become that when we take it? No. When he passed it around, certainly it wasn't his body he passed around. He passed bread around. He said, this is my body. And he passed the cup around. This is my blood. The covenant in my blood, notice. So the things that he did was to remind them of salvation. To remind them that he's sacrificing his life to give new life, to give eternal life. He's sacrificing himself so that we can be made clean, that we can be forgiven. Now, you see, as it talks about that, he says, this is my body in verse, 24. This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup of redemption. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He didn't really say it, my blood. He says it's a new covenant. It symbolizes what I'm going to do for you. And so, when it says in verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're saying, yeah, he died for me. He's given me salvation through his death. He has done the ultimate by coming down from heaven, leaving his glory behind, coming to earth as a baby, growing up, and letting mankind nail him to a tree. He gave everything, even the beatings. He allowed everything. Remember what he said to Pilate? Hey, you have no power to take my life. So all I have to do, call down legions of angels. And you're toast, buddy. You know, all through creation, we saw the power of God, because in the flood, he says, you know, Noah, build an ark, because I'm done. I'm wiping them out. I can't take it anymore. Of course, when the ark settled and the water receded, then there was a rainbow and said, I'll never do that again. God promised he would never do that again. We wondered about that a few days ago. We got a month's worth in a day of rain. But he won't do it again. However, we know from Sodom and Gomorrah that God just was fed up with those two cities and destroyed them. What could he do to the world? To us? You're gone. I'm tired. But instead, he sent Jesus Christ to live his life, to die for us on the cross. God in the flesh, he who knew no sin, went to the cross for us voluntarily to give us eternal life, to make it possible for us to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Now, we move on to the obligation. And the obligation is this, that we treat it with respect. Because in the first portion of that, he says, you know, you come to the Lord's Supper, the love feast is what it basically was called back then, and they had the Lord's Supper within it. So they would all come together for meals, like a potluck. And they would bring food, and they would bring wine, because that's what they drank in that day. And so they would bring those things to a home, and they would all gather together as a church. You know, we don't know how big a lot of the churches were. There could have been 10 people, could have been 5 people, could have been 20 people. But there were small groups in a home that got together, they ate a meal, and then in the midst of the meal, they shared bread and the cup, remembering Christ's death on the cross. And Paul says, wait a minute, I hear about divisions, I hear about these factions, I hear about these bickering, then I hear about these people coming a little bit early so they can chow down like Garfield and stuff it in their mouths and nothing's left. And then they come and they go, oh, this wine's pretty good. Not like the stuff we had in church. But this stuff's pretty good. Where'd you get it from? Glug, 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 glug. And they drink it all up, and now they're drunk. They're disrespecting what Christ did on the cross. Our obligation is to live like those who've been redeemed. Not like pagans, not like people who are greedy and hungry and starved, and we come in there and we just don't, we push people away. You know, that's mine. You know, I could even talk about, you know, and I don't want to embarrass or make people feel like, oh, I'm, you know, I always sit here on Sunday. But we can get that out of hand too. There's a song at Lovelace, when he came, Tim Lovelace came here to church, and he sang a song about that's my pew. You know, and we all know that that happens. I saw it happen before. Somebody just stood there by the pew and said, "You're sitting in my spot." No. It doesn't matter where you sit. I mean, it's fine if you have a seat that you like to sit in, but get here early enough where you get it. Somebody sitting there, go somewhere else. Don't stand there and make them feel like, you know, hey, move. You know, we have an obligation to live like those who've been redeemed. Jesus Christ saved me from the bondage of sin and has given me new life. And because He's given me new life, I will respect you. I will place you above myself. I'll treat you more important than I am. And I will treat others that way, more important than I am. Plus, I will respect God and act like He's my Father. Act like I'm one of the kids. You know, we have that thing, you know, I talk about that with people occasionally when I talk to young people and such. Are you respecting your last name? You have a last name. You have a heritage. Your parents, your grandparents, people who come before you and you have their last name. How do you act? Are you respecting that? Or are you embarrassing them? It's the same thing in God's kingdom. I have a name. I'm a Christian. That's my name. You know, I have my name that my dad gave me, Bill, or William, more correctly. As far as Kathy called me, William Albert. That's when I'm in trouble. But these are the kind of things that... still got her going. Sorry about that, Kath. You know, these are the things that when we live in this world, yes, we have a name that represents our family, but we also have a name that represents God. And people will look at you and they'll say, aren't they from Praise Chapel? Aren't they claiming to be Christians? And yet, what are you doing? So that's our obligation. That's our obligation to Christ, our obligation to God. Do not bring disgrace to Jesus. And that's why he says in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of our Lord." Don't disrespect him. Don't diss what he has done. The last thing is it reminds us of a warning. And that's the warning. He says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That's death, by the way. That seems pretty extreme, doesn't it? That when you disrespect God, when you disrespect His recognizing the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to give us eternal life, that He died for us to give us a freedom from the penalty of sin. He paid the price for us, and we disrespect it over and over again because we just don't think it's worth being respectful to. We don't feel that it's something that we need to honor. We do that enough times, and look what happened. A number of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Some have even died. Because it's judgment. God says, but if, in verse 31, he says, but if we judge ourselves, we'll not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so we'll not be condemned with the world. He doesn't want to see us condemned with the world. He doesn't want to let us go to a point where we're going to step across that line. We've chosen Him as our Savior, and He will discipline us because now we're His children. You've chosen that. You're adopted into His family. He's not going to let you go and go and go. I mean, you wouldn't do that with your own children. If you saw your child doing something over and over again that was disrespectful, wouldn't you say something? Wouldn't you do something to correct that? I know I did. Jonathan will tell you the story. And, you know, sometimes it was a difficult discipline. Other times, it wasn't so bad, but it was to remind him of who he is. You know, when his mouth would get a little bit, you know, how that happens, I had to remind him. You know, that's unacceptable in this house. And if that continues, I'll have to do something about it. When you were a little kid, I mean, little kid, some of you older ones, little kids, what did you do when you had a potty mouth or a filthy mouth? What happened? Soap. I did that once to Jonathan. Never had to do it again. Now I'll get arrested. Doesn't hurt him at all. Cleans him right up. We also are subject to judgment. We're subject to discipline by the Lord. We may not use soap in our mouths, but I'll tell you what. There's times I've gotten stuff in my mouth and I thought, okay, Lord, I got the message. There's times where I've gotten sick because I knew I was doing the wrong thing, but I wouldn't hear of it. God had to knock me down. Because sometimes the only time you look up when you're flat on your back. Now, I'm not saying that all illness is that way, and I'm not saying that all discipline is going to be that way. You know, sometimes you get sick because your body just gets sick. But I just want to remind you that He's warning us. Get your heart straight before you take communion. Honor Him when you take communion. You know, we only do it once a month. But it says, as often as you do it, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We are proclaiming, Jesus died for me, for you. He died for me. I mean, what greater thing could He have ever done than to die for me? You know, there was a reason that He died for us too. Because, you know, what if it would have been just like you lose a finger? You know, oh, you had to get a finger cut off. You know, and so he goes and gets the finger cut off, but he lives to a ripe old age. Would we go, oh, you know, well, so what? I could do that. He gave the ultimate. He gave it all so that we could have eternal life. And so I want us to take a moment before we pass the elements out and take communion. I want us to take a moment. And by the way, if you're a Christian, we don't require you to be a member of this church. If you're a Christian, you are here to take communion, and you're perfectly welcome to do that if you believe in Jesus as your Savior. But, you know, we all need to clean our hearts and get them prepared. So let's do that right now as we bow.